Acts chapter 15, verse 36. The Word of God says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Amen. Let's go to the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the psalm that we just sang that reminds us that your word enlightens our eyes. And your word is pure and clean. Lord, help us to receive it now with meekness and gladness, Lord. Lord, may it accomplish whatever it is you want to accomplish in your people. For you know us, Lord, and we need you. Be with me as I speak, and help me to speak clearly and have all the words I need to communicate to your people the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I think the majority of us would agree with the phrase that life is full of surprises. I know I can say that myself. I graduated from Bible college in 2011, and I thought immediately I would become a pastor. That did not happen. I spent 12 years working as a paralegal, something that I did not expect. And it wasn't until 2024 where I was ordained in the PCA as a teaching elder. A year ago, I would not have thought that I would have been here at Florida Coast as an assistant pastor and living in Broward County, because I'm from Miami. And when you're from Miami, you don't want to leave Miami. Well, I don't know. I speak for myself. I thought I would always be living in Miami. And I can give many more examples of unexpected life events, and I'm sure you can as well. And in our text this morning, we also find a few things that many of us would find surprising, I think. Well, we find in the first section an unexpected separation of two gospel ministers that were working together fine until now, Paul and Barnabas. And next, right after that, we see Timothy, a new companion of Paul, making an unexpected accommodation for the sake of ministry in him being circumcised. And finally, we see the providence of God leading Paul and his companions to an unexpected direction to spread the gospel in unreached regions. So by the end of the sermon, We will have hopefully learned various lessons from this text, but one overarching one would be that we need to learn to trust the Lord and His guidance and His providence. And when we are faced with unexpected things in ministry and in life, remember that the Lord is still in control, and He is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So with that said, let's jump into verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. So if in chapters 13 and 14, we saw that Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Spirit and they evangelized many unreached places, starting with Cyprus. They began at Salamis and they went across the island to Paphos and eventually hit Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Perga. And now Paul has this urge to see how these churches are doing. We evangelized them, we appointed elders for them, but maybe they have some gap in their theology, or maybe they have some spiritual or physical need that they need. So let's go back and check on them. Before we move any further, I'd just like to point out that there's a principle here for missions and for ministry, because missions involves both the evangelization of unreached people, but also the strengthening of those people that have come to Christ. It's not God's intention to have people believe the gospel and then simply stay the same and not grow in their knowledge and in their wisdom and in their godliness. Over and over in the scriptures, we see Paul praying. I'm praying that, just like the scripture in Ephesians we read earlier, that you would see and know the love of God more clearly. I'm praying that you would be filled with wisdom and knowledge so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So it was Paul's great desire to see those who had come to Christ be strengthened in the faith and grow in the faith. So how are they doing? So Barnabas, he said, you know what? I agree. I want to see how they're doing too. Let's go. But what happens next is the unexpected part. It's a little twist in the story. It says in verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul disagrees with Barnabas. No, I don't think we should take Mark. He didn't go with us and complete the journey that we did. He left halfway through. And we see in Acts 13, verse 13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. So remember, they're still in Cyprus at this point. And they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And we don't know why he left. We don't know if he was homesick. We don't know if he did not have the guts, so to speak, to continue on this missionary journey in places that maybe he was unfamiliar with. We don't know if there was some character flaw that kept him from progressing on the journey. We don't know, but what we do know is that Paul strongly believed that Mark was not the right candidate for this job. He was not the man for the task. Maybe he thought he would do the same thing again. If we take him again, same thing is going to happen. He's just going to abandon us again. And it says in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, Luke very well could have kept this fact from us. He could have concealed this and could have just said, well, they just took different paths, and it was better for him to go this way. But instead, he gives us not the whole story, but he gives us more than you would expect him to give. And instead of painting a perfect picture of smooth ministry, where everything goes according to plan, instead he includes an aspect of the humanity of the ministers of God. And it shows us that though they believed the same gospel, though they had the same Holy Spirit, they did not always agree. In fact, they sharply disagreed. And that happens today, doesn't it? There's many people who believe, we have the same scriptures, but we don't always agree on the same approach to ministry. Or we don't always agree on maybe more minor things in our theology. So Luke says here that they disagreed, but not only disagreed, but they sharply disagreed. This was a heated thing. Emotions were high. The tensions were uncomfortable to such a degree that they had to separate. But you know what's interesting? Is that even though Paul did not agree with Barnabas, even though they had such a sharp disagreement, Paul does not write Barnabas off. Because this is not the last in the scriptures that we hear of Barnabas. Later on, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and there he's arguing about how ministers should be able to make their living from the gospel, and he mentions Barnabas. And he says, or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working for a living? So Paul still regards Barnabas as a minister. And he doesn't say anything bad about him in his writings. He considers him a fellow laborer of the gospel that also deserves his wages as he serves the Lord. So though they disagreed, there was no disrespect. There was no need to trash Barnabas to the other people. I can't believe he didn't take my side. I can't believe he didn't agree with me. No, he's a fellow laborer, but we are better off serving the Lord on opposite ends of the spectrum. But it's fine because now, instead of one missionary journey, there's two. So people are being strengthened over here, and people are being strengthened over here, but with the same gospel. And in the same power of the Spirit by those called by God. And that's an example for us, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united to Christ by faith. But when we're united to Christ, we're not only united to Christ who is the head, we are united to the body of Christ. And we are all members of one body. And this does teach us that even though we may separate, even though we might not agree, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's get back to the text in verse 39. You see that Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus being where, again, where Barnabas and Paul journeyed at first on their original missionary trip. So he starts there, but Paul took Silas, and we met Silas last week in Jerusalem. He was a prophet. And Paul took Silas and went through Syria and Cilicia. So he went the way that they ended instead of the way that they started. And they were strengthening the churches. They were strengthening the churches. Now, it says that Paul was commended by the brothers to the grace of God. The church supported Paul. They did not shun him for having a disagreement with Paul, but they commended him to the grace of God. Now, before we move on, I want to kind of do a little excursus here. What happened to Mark? I think that's relevant here. What happened to Mark? Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark, didn't he? He may not have been fit for the task, according to Paul, at that time, but he goes on to write a gospel. And then in Philemon, Paul mentions Mark with Luke and others as being fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. Wow, that's interesting. And he mentions, Paul mentions him again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, saying that he was one of Paul's companions. So he eventually gets to travel with Paul. And then he gives instructions to the Colossians. He says, If he comes to you, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. So they probably knew how he, in the past, Paul did not think highly of his minister qualifications, but if he comes to you now, I want you to welcome him. So Paul vouches for Mark at this point. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, we find a very interesting verse. It says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Wow. So Paul goes from, Mark, you cannot come with us, to being very useful to Paul in ministry. I think this shows us that people can grow, right? People can grow. God's not done with us. We are on a sanctification journey. And while you may not been, just like me, I was not ready for ministry when I graduated Bible college. God had me doing other things until his time. But that just shows you that we progress by the grace of God in faith throughout our lives. The Lord is not done with us. Now, after the separation, Barnabas, having sailed to Cyprus, Paul went the opposite direction. It says he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, so we're going to transition from this unexpected separation of these two gospel ministers to Paul picking up some extra companions. But then we see an unexpected accommodation that one of those companions has to make and is very uncomfortable. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, verse 1 of chapter 16. Last time we saw Lystra, Paul was stoned in Lystra, correct? He was stoned and brutally beaten. He probably should have died, but the Lord preserved him. And when he opened his eyes, disciples surrounded him. And so there was successful gospel fruit there in the midst of persecution. So he goes back to Lystra, and a disciple was there, verse 2 says, or verse 1b to 2, it says, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he was the son of a believing Jewish woman, a woman who had received the gospel, and a Greek father. His mother is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says that Timothy's mother was named Eunice, and Timothy's grandmother was Lois, and they were both women of faith. And we don't know if Timothy's father was a God-fearing Greek or if he was the run-of-the-mill pagan. We don't know much about him, but either way, we know that Timothy was educated in the scriptures from a very young age. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote that Timothy from childhood had been acquainted with the sacred writings. So he knew the scriptures really well. And he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium. Well spoken of how? Well, he was likely a man of character. He was a man qualified for ministry, and this caught Paul's attention. And we know that Paul does not only look for people who are well-versed in Scripture to accompany him, but he looks for those who are qualified in their character, because he ends up telling Timothy later, these are the qualifications for elders: above reproach, sober-minded, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, etc. So Timothy met the criteria for Paul. And others thought that as well. The church, the Christians in that area, and even the neighboring city knew Timothy, and they said, this is a good man. This is a man qualified. And other scriptures tell us that prophecies were made concerning Timothy. So there was some kind of prophecy. We don't know when they were made. We don't know. But they were regarding his ministry, that he would be used of God and serve the Lord in spreading the gospel as an evangelist. He was a gifted minister, and Paul tells us elsewhere that elders had laid their hands on him and there was a spiritual gift imparted to him. So he was qualified in every way. He was qualified in his character, and he was also qualified in his gifting and in his knowledge. So in light of these things, Paul says, I want to take this guy. Timothy is the man for the job. So Timothy, do you want to come join me? Yes, I want to come join you. And then we see that he does, because we see over and over Timothy being in one who accompanies Paul everywhere on his journeys. Now, here's the catch. Here's the twist. Timothy, I'm sorry. But he took Timothy and then he circumcised him because of the Jews who were with him in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, before Paul came, he didn't have to do this. And we just had a council telling us that we don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So why is Timothy having to be circumcised? Make it make sense, Paul. Okay? Well, this had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. Okay? Paul was not contradicting the council. In fact, in verse 4, it says that Paul went throughout all the cities telling everyone about the decrees in Jerusalem. So it couldn't have been that. It had nothing to do with Timothy being saved or not. But it says here that it was because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so there's Luke's reason. But what about the Jews? Well, imagine being a Jew and you're having a semi-Gentile who is uncircumcised teach you the scriptures and tell you that the Messiah that you've been waiting for has come. Do you think that he would be well received by the Jews? No. They knew his father was a Greek. So Paul basically made him a little bit more Jewish. He built some rapport for Timothy so that he would be able to go and minister to these Jews unhindered. After all, Paul did not want to put a stumbling block in the way of the gospel, because he was not done ministering to the Jews. And this is something that Paul did often. If you turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, you see that Paul talks about this a little bit. I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 20. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This was an evangelistic tool for Paul and for Timothy. If people are going to reject the gospel, if people are going to be offended at the gospel, let it be for the gospel's sake, but not because we are putting some unnecessary barriers up. And that applies today. If I'm going to go preach at a homeless shelter, I'm probably not going to wear my most expensive, best clothes in front of all of the homeless guys that are listening to me. If I have the opportunity, or any minister has the opportunity to minister in the Hispanic community, he better learn some Spanish. He better learn something of the culture to be able to relate properly so that they would listen to the good news that he has for them. So this was not a contradiction of the Jerusalem Council. This was an evangelistic measure to ensure that the gospel would spread further in the Jewish community. So let's keep on going through the text. Verse 4 again says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So again, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went together to the cities. They delivered the decrees. And verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, no doubt, these churches were strengthened in part by the delivering of the decrees. Okay, well, why would that be? Weren't the decrees just something saying, you know, don't, you know, abstain from blood and strangled and weird things? Yes, but those things were gospel things. They were strengthened and grew in number daily because the grace of God was again being affirmed and preached in these places. Paul was not delivering a message of works. He was delivering the message of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, that you are saved by grace through faith in him, not of yourselves, that no one may boast. So that message would be the message that would strengthen the people of God, that would cause people to be saved daily at this time through Paul's ministry. So far we've seen an unexpected separation, an unexpected accommodation, and now we see an unexpected providence, in Paul's journey. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16 with me. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, that is a curious statement. The Holy Spirit is forbidding them to speak the word in a certain place? Do not the people in Asia, and when you think Asia, it's not China and India, but this is more like modern-day Turkey area. Did they not need the gospel? Yes, they did. But it was not the right time, at least not for Paul, to go in to Asia and preach the gospel. God had other plans for them. Now, we know that churches do emerge eventually in Asia. We see Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea and all of these other churches that the Lord caused to spring up in these places. But at the moment, for Paul on his journey, God forbid him from going there to preach the gospel. Verse 7 says, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Wow, well, the Lord is certainly closing doors. Somehow he's communicating with Paul, the Spirit of God, and he's telling him, not here, not here. And he's closing off, putting roadblocks in his way so that he cannot minister in these places. But again, it wasn't time. God had another plan. And it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And here we see even more clearly how the Lord made known his will to Paul at this time in his journey. It says, and a vision, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So this is something that Paul could see. This is something that Paul could hear. This was a revelation that was given to him. And the text says that the Macedonian man was urging Paul, come and help us. Who's the us? Probably other Macedonians. And I love this description that Luke gives of the vision, because the man was urging them to help them. Isn't that not what the Lord Jesus did for us? He came down, died on the cross, and helped us in our weakness. As we read in Psalm 107, sometimes the Lord, well, not sometimes, all the time, the Lord rescues us. He helps us out of our lowly conditions, out of the depths of our sin, out of our prisons that we are in. I thought that was my phone for a second. He rescues us from the muck and the mire, as the Psalms describe. And the Macedonian man was, come to us, Paul, and help us. We need that same message. We need that same message of deliverance. We need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light as well. Share with us the gospel. Bring those beautiful feet that Isaiah talks about, the beautiful feet that bring good news. So if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, that's something you need to realize, that you need help. And that's one of the barriers that is up for a lot of people who don't know the Lord, right? They don't know that they need help. But our greatest need is to know the Lord and to be forgiven of our sins and be freed of our guilt and the power that sin has over us. So if you don't know the Lord, reach out to the Lord. Call upon the Lord Jesus and he will help you. He will rescue you. All who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And it says in verse 10 that the group concluded that God had called them to preach in Macedonia. So they went there. So, you know, it wasn't maybe immediately clear what the vision meant, but all of them together concluded this is what God wants us to do. They talked about it. They talked it out. This makes sense. Let's go into Macedonia. So they really depended on the Spirit of God's leading, didn't they? We read from Psalm 143 earlier in between songs where the psalmist says, teach me to do your will. Your good spirit, by your good spirit, lead me on level ground. And that is what the apostle and his companions were doing. They were following the leading of the Spirit of God. And that's what we should do as well in ministry and in life. Lord, guide our steps. Show us the way to go. Should we do this? Should we get this building for Florida Coast or not? Is this the right one? If it is, open the doors. If it's not, close the doors. Make your paths clear to us. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, O Lord. For it is you that we serve. Direct our steps. Now, I'm going to land the plane here. As you could see from our passage this morning, in ministry and in life, there are a lot of twists and turns that are unexpected. Relationships that you may have now, maybe a year from now, you won't have them. Maybe they won't be so close. Things change. God may take you from one place that you are very comfortable in and put you somewhere or maybe where you're less comfortable. God may close doors that you wanted open, or maybe open doors that you did not want to go through and make you go through them. But at all times, we must recognize that the Lord is in control, that God is sovereign, that we must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Because after all, we want to be where the Lord wants us to be, correct? So let's keep that in mind. Let's rely on the Lord's guiding hand and take heart that God is not surprised, even though we're surprised. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Amen? Let's go to him one more time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we are your children and we are in your hands. And we are in your hands, Lord Jesus, as well. No one can snatch us out of your hands. Lord, guide us. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be sensitive to your leading. Lord, may we submit to you in all things. Teach us to do your will, O God. And when these twists and turns come into our lives, may we not be moved. May we not be tossed to and fro, but may we be firm in the Lord. For you are our rock, O God, and our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen.